We will pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. You may use the time for rebound if necessary, and for whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study of your decree, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we take in this information. May it alert information that's already in our cardia, therefore bring to our mind's eye and our clear understanding of how you manage human history on behalf of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we did take a look at the divine decree, and you do have the diagram in your binders. You should have them in the back as well as depicted on the opposite page of where the marginal note so indicates. But I thought that I would show you the version here on the overhead and point out just a couple of things, and then we'll move forward. We have noted the prom chip, which is the free will information of man, what man decides of his own free will. It's from the volition of the individual. God does not in any way influence this. He allows man to be free. Then there is the ROM chip, the sovereignty of God chip. These are decisions that God makes with reference to those that the individual makes in human history. You will note that there is his knowledge of the potential, and that is an important concept because each decision you make quite often is the case that there are other opportunities that you could have made but didn't. In other words, you made a selection among certain options. The options are left out. What goes in the computer is what you actually decided. But there are many ramifications that do not occur in the potential, and to understand what those might be instructs you on the path that you actually took, the path not taken. And so you can therefore look back on decisions that were not very good ones and evaluate the opportunities that you had and therefore chose not to select, and therefore learn from failures. I could have made a better decision, but I did not do that. Had I made a better decision, these events would not have occurred. These are in the decree, though, and these are the ones that I have to deal with. So the potential is something that always has to be considered as well. Omniscience is God's knowledge of all that is knowable, and it is from his knowledge of all things that he is able to discern in eternity past the decisions that we would make and put that into the computer. And the printouts include foreknowledge, predestination, and election. Foreknowledge is the only one that we're noting in this particular study. We only have 6 hours. So I'll pull that down. There are others that we'll note along the way if necessary. Now, tonight we begin on page 15. Page 15 introduces us to the next category of our study, which is omniscience and free will. God's knowledge is referred to as omniscience. All-knowing is a good way to put that, and that's how you might define the word. Omni would be all, and science here would be knowledge. With regard to human history, his omniscience has comprehended all that is knowable about every person that has ever or will ever live. You're included in that. You were selected at physical birth, therefore you're a human being. You've made it this far in your life. Some of us has made it farther than others, but here we are alive and well, and therefore our information, our decisions were understood by God in eternity past, including those we're yet to make. Therefore, God knew who you were in eternity past. He knew your name, address, city, state, zip code, phone number, email address, and Twitter account. I look across this room, maybe those little girls have Twitter accounts, but I'll bet there's no more than 5 people in here that have a Twitter account. None of you do, huh? You do not tweet. God's knowledge is eternal and superior to human intelligence. That's a given. But God knows perfectly, eternally, and simultaneously all that is knowable, both actual and possible. We just took a look at that. And the possible is something that does need to be considered, at least retrospectively, after decisions are made and they don't play out like you'd planned. Then you can look back and say, well, I had the opportunity to do this differently. I should have done so. You learn from your mistakes. God therefore knew what the potential would be. It's not in the decree, quite obviously, because you didn't choose that. You took another path, but you can learn from your mistakes, and that's one way in which that can occur. God's knowledge is never complicated by ignorance, absurdities, or emotional reaction. It can never change or be found to be inaccurate. Now, how can God's knowledge be in any way inaccurate? It can be inaccurate if he doesn't have all the information. We were discussing that on the way over here. God's knowledge is all-encompassing. There's not one item, one iota of information regarding angelic or human history or the history of the Trinity itself that he doesn't have complete and total knowledge of. And that knowledge enables him to make decisions based on his righteousness and justice so that there is a clarity of application for each of those. His righteousness contains standards. Those standards are drawn from his omniscience. And the execution of those standards moves over to justice, and justice therefore has to be fair, and that fairness is based on the fact God has all the facts. So you can be confident that however he deals with you, he's being fair with you because he has all the facts. Now you try to fudge on some things. You try to ignore certain things that are involved in your decision making or in the consequence that you're facing. You want to ignore things that might implicate you. You want to leave that out. But he says, no, what you're forgetting is thus and so. Do you remember that? Causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Causes and effects. The effects become a cause. Cause becomes another effect, and so on. How you decide not only influences yourself, it can very definitely influence and affect other people. So therefore, knowledge of the Word of God enables you to stay righteous in your decision making, and therefore, it affects you positively, and it will affect other people positively. Some decisions, by the way, that are accurate and pure and doctrinal affect other people negatively. But that is excellent because they have to orient and adjust to truth themselves. A good example of that would be parents toward children. They make right decisions that cause children to get very upset. But children have got to come around to the parents' way of thinking. They're functioning from a standard of righteousness and justice, from an inventory of truth. The children are not, and they have to be brought around to the parents' way of thinking, and they may not like it, may not want to, but discipline and punishment and restrictions and this kind of thing ultimately wins that battle. Now, you may have a black sheep in your family that just ain't going to do it. You're not Jewish, so you can't take them out to the city limits and stone them, but you can allow the poor decisions to take their course and just let society deal with it, and the society eventually will. God's knowledge is never complemented, therefore, by ignorance, absurdities, or emotional reaction. It can never change or be found to be inaccurate. God's omniscience does know all that would have happened were decisions different from what they are. We just discussed that briefly. Nevertheless, his omniscience informed him of what actually occurs in human history as a result of human free will. Perceiving what will occur does not in any way suggest divine interference with, control of, or tampering with human free will. Understand that your volition is free. You're the one that pulls the volitional trigger. You can't blame it on anybody else regardless of incoming data. You can't blame the problems on anybody else. You decide it. You pull the volitional trigger. You say, well, so-and-so influenced me. You made the decision. You should not be influenced by others. You should be influenced by the Word of God from an internal inventory. If you do not have the internal inventory, then you are vulnerable to the influence of others, and they may not be functioning from the right inventory. So there are those out there today who are Christians. They do not have an internal inventory. They're influenced by the zeitgeist of our day, and they make decisions accordingly. It doesn't play out well for them. How about you? You have to become spiritually self-sustaining so that your inventory of ideas informs you on how to make decisions. They are for your benefit. They can be something that can promote you in the spiritual life or in some way degrade you in your progress. You can't blame anybody else. If volition is free, you are responsible for your own decisions. Now, since every person is a free agent, then the following principle illustrates the independence of human volition. The letters are smaller. Omniscience perceives the free is free. God does not tamper with your volition. See, omniscience perceives your volition to be free. The necessary as necessary. In other words, divine justice is our point of reference for the integrity of God. It is necessary that you orient to the justice of God. Adjustment to the justice of God enables you to line up with what righteousness demands. Together with all their causes, conditions, successions, and relations, as one indivisible system of things. See, there is a system. And this entire process called human history began, as far as we're concerned, when Adam made the wrong choice. And the ramifications of that choice have come down to the present hour. And all of the decisions that mankind has made since then has to reference back to what Adam did with his poor choice. We are therefore bombarded with the fact that we're in a contest, we're in a battle, we're in a warfare that is managed by the genius of all created beings save that of Christ, that being Lucifer, Halel ben Shaker. He is the man who is running the show of the devil's world. And therefore, the only opportunity we have to overcome that type of management, that type of genius, is to get the super genius in our soul, and that is the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to be victimized by the genius mentality and his propaganda. Too smooth, too eloquent, too appealing to the sin nature, too appealing to an individual whose inventory is generated and motivated by emotion. You get people who are ignorant, they can be led by emotion. People are being led by emotion today to make bad decisions that will continue to limit their future options. Every cause and effect is related to another cause and effect, and so on, so that the course of human history is just as man thinks it and wills it and does it. Every link of which is essential to the integrity of the whole. Integrity of the whole has to do with the totality of human history. And human history can be defined as a sequence of decisions made by mankind over a course of time that stretches from the fall of Adam in Eden to the last decision made in the millennial kingdom. It's all really just one thing. During the church age, human free will determines the up and down trends of history. So there are up and down trends in the church age. There's no prophecy in the church age. Used to, if you, in the dispensation of Israel, a prophet would come in like Jeremiah, whom we mentioned last evening. He would tell the people what was going to happen to them. There was a chance for these people to turn around, but you see, what the prophecy indicates is that God knows exactly how they're going to decide. They're given the opportunity. They can get out of the whole problem. But when the prophecy comes in, it is simply a report from the future of what will happen. We don't have prophecy, but I can tell you this. Historical downtrends tell us that poor decisions are being made, and if they're not corrected, we have hell to pay in the future. That's what a downtrend is. Now, volition is at the spotlight here because we understand what has to be done. It's just, will we do anything about it? You see, the onus is on us. The doofi are out there. They're lost in the dark. They don't have any clue about what to do. In fact, they're in favor of what's going on. They are good with it. But it's going to kill us all. Not literally, but figuratively. So, where is the solution? There are no man-made solutions left. We talk about the laws of divine establishment. They've been corrupted. It is getting back to those that is of necessity. How do we do that when the historical trend has momentum? The way we do that is to get in God's mind that we are desirous of salvation, meaning deliverance, and then see if he will intervene. If he doesn't intervene, the goose is cooked. Goose being the United States of America as we know it. Now, Rick Hughes and Ron Adema introduced me to the Colonel's ministry back in 1971. And I moved out to Houston in 1976. And Colonel was braying from the pulpit in a way that only he could bray, that the trends of this country were going in such a direction that we were going to move into the cycles of discipline. That's called a warning. They were not prophecies, but they were reading historical trends. And I understood that clearly after being beat with that for 8 years. I also studied Jeremiah and got a drift of how things went in the Old Testament. And then when I got to St. Louis, I resolved that that was going to be an underpinning of my ministry there, that I was going to try to warn my congregation of what is going on in this country and how important it is that they learn the Word of God, retain it in their souls, and make application not only for their own benefit and spiritual growth, but by doing so, it would also result in the salvation of this country, salvation meaning deliverance. I don't know how well my congregation's done. I don't know how well the other doctrinal congregations have done, but I do know we're in historical downtrends. But as we'll observe from our study tonight, there is such a thing as a small unit of people called a pivot, and Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and it is possible for him to maintain, manage, control history on our behalf. A small number of people are able to do this. I will challenge you in this study tomorrow night on what you can do to contribute to the possible deliverance of this country. And in so doing, you will contribute to the advancement of your own spiritual growth for your own benefit. The free will of both God and man therefore coexist. The decisions of each are programmed into the computer of the divine decree and the ROM and PROM chips respectively, which we just reviewed in the visual a moment ago. Now, God has standards which define His righteousness. These are absolute, they are unalterable, and they constitute the perfection of God's thinking. And His thinking is based on His righteous standards. And those standards are total and complete. There's nothing that He doesn't understand, and His standards can never be challenged by something He doesn't know. Although man is free to make his own choices, God's omniscience responds to those decisions in accordance with His righteous standards. Omniscience responds to those decisions in accordance with His righteous standards. Righteousness demands righteousness. What is righteousness in this context? Well, you are supposed to be a righteous person. How do you do that? It has to do with whether you think doctrine or not. You can be thinking divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. You can be thinking righteous concepts, or you can be involved in human good and evil. And we all get in each of those categories from time to time. The challenge of going to Bible class is to limit our forays into human viewpoint. Evil takes human good and converts it into a mandate. Okay? It is human good for someone to say, well, I think we ought to do this. Everybody ought to do this. And then you promote that idea. It is evil when you force people to do it. You do that by governmental mandate. Righteousness rejects sin, therefore justice condemns it. Whatever righteousness approves, justice will honor. What righteousness disapproves, justice will judge. The grace of God provided a solution to man's sin problem with the substitutionary provision of Jesus Christ. We're sinners, we're failures, we're not worth a bucket of warm spit. Slug slime. Someone challenged my reference to you. The lovely people of Christendom as slug slime. And I was happy to point out the pearl of great price. The pearl is built by the suffering, and it's an emulation of the mother of pearl of an oyster, which I had five of today. Well, I ordered six and brought five. I don't know how they count over in Mosier City, but I didn't do well in math. But anyhow, you've got this oyster, which is a slug. And so the pearl is a combination of several layers of slug slime. And the church is known as the pearl of great price. So you're slug slime. Slug slime that's been developed into a beautiful pearl. And how's that pearl developed? It's through the inculcation of divine thought. That transforms your humanoid thinking into a divine inventory. But don't ever forget that you're slug slime. When you walk out of here, you're going to leave a little shiny trail behind you. The righteousness of God approved of Jesus as the qualified substitute, and justice honored that provision. He was qualified, in other words. Righteousness rejected the sins of the human race, and justice condemned them. At the cross, righteousness demanded that the sins of mankind be transferred from the human race and placed on the innocent Christ, and justice complied. Will you, Jesus of Nazareth, be willing to have the sins of all mankind transferred away from them and onto yourself? And he obviously responded yes. Look, you have to understand, Jesus Christ willingly accepted the transfer. He said, I want this cup to pass, but not my will, but your will be done. And the cup had nothing to do with him dying physically. It had to do with him dying spiritually through the imputation of our sins to him. He didn't want to be associated with what you've been up to. But he willingly did that. And then the question asks, are you willing to take the judgment of all of history's sins upon yourself? And he willingly accepted that duty. At the cross, righteousness demanded that the sins of mankind be transferred from the human race and placed on the innocent Christ, and justice complied. Once done, righteousness demanded that the sins be judged, and justice judged them. For which you should say, non-verbally, hallelujah. The divine decisions and actions removed sin as an issue and made it possible for mankind to receive the righteousness of God by faith alone in Christ alone. It will be imputed to you. And then that enables God to love you personally because you possess His righteousness. And therefore it sets up a grace pipeline where you will be provided for. Remember, you lilies of the field are well dressed. And I remember that deal. So you get to wear clothes of some manner of fashion. Now yours may not be top notch, whatever that is. You know the brand names. I don't. I don't even like to shop. I went shopping down in Houston and went over to Macy's, which is right across the street from Baraka, because I was invited to a shindig that required a blazer. I found one on sale. It looked nice. I put it on and wore it. Nobody said anything. Then I took it back up to St. Louis and wore it a few times, and Mama said it was time for it to go to the dry cleaners. So we sent it off to the dry cleaners. When it came back, it looked like a waffle iron across the front. I went back to the guy and I said, you screwed up my coat. And he said, well, the inner lining came loose. It's a cheap coat. Well, what are you going to say? It was a cheap coat. But yes, sir. And you slink out the door and going home. So I don't know what you're wearing, but at least you're covered. These divine decisions and actions removed sin as an issue and made it possible for mankind to receive the righteousness of God. You were imputed God's righteousness, and therefore you are imputed clothing and shelter and food. What happens in the famine? I don't know, but you're going to find food. You may be grazing with the cows, but you'll have food. At salvation, the righteousness of God is imputed to the believer, which opens a pipeline between the imputed righteousness and justice of God. Although your sins were judged at the cross, they remain an issue in the angelic conflict, for the sin nature is still active in the human body. Now listen, the grace provision for dealing with personal sins is the rebound technique, which is confession alone to God alone. Confession alone, and feel sorry for it, although you may, it's not required. Some of you are grinning when you confess your sins. I did it again. And I plan to do it again too. I keep on doing it. Because you know it's an habituated wheel track of wickedness, and you just haven't overcome it yet. But you've given it a go. But only doctrine can overwhelm it, so you have to stay with the program. But you continue to confess the sin. And therefore, you confess alone to God alone. Now, I got a diagram I'd like to show you. It's one of the kernels, but I have given it a little bit of an additional concept. I call this being in the bubble. Get inside the bubble, that is where there is no sin. That's where you're free of all wrongdoing for a few minutes. And the reason I like to, this little circle here reminds me of a bubble. And I think bubble is a good way to define the divine dynasphere because it's very, very fragile. And when you puncture a bubble, it effervesces whatever's inside of it, and it goes away. And you're in the dark side. Now, this can be the bottom circle, it can be the divine dynasphere, it can be in fellowship, however you want to define it. But it is a bubble, and it is very, very precarious to be in there, because your old sin nature is ready to punch it. It's punched from the inside. You punch it, out you go, and therefore you're in sin. So understand that there is a system that maintains your spirituality, but your volition is the issue in maintaining the longevity of residency in this. And so I like to call it the bubble. Get inside the bubble. Stay inside the bubble. But understand it is very fragile. It is fragile because your free will is constantly trying to step outside and resume your tawdry ways. So when sins are confessed, the believer is restored inside the bubble of the divine dynasphere where he can grow in grace, produce divine good, and carry out God's plan for his life as it is revealed in Scripture. That is the only way that you can grow in grace is to get in Scripture. God is through revealing his divine thought to us, sealed up by John on Patmos, putting the period on Revelation. It's over. No prophets, there are no prophets in the church age. I've heard these pastors call themselves prophets on TV. The provision of doctrine contained in the Bible is our point of reference for spiritual growth and the diminishment of the influence of the sin nature in our lives. Doctrine diminishes the influence of sin in your life. You, though, having learned the doctrine, must make the practice of applying it. There are several ways that negative volition can enter into your spiritual growth. You can decide, after having been saved, that you need to go to church. Ron Adema, who worked with Rick, we did a crusade over at Troy State. That's how I got introduced to the colonel back in 1971. And the whole deal, when the thing was over, is that you tried to counsel these people who came down and claimed they had believed in Christ. And what was the major idea behind the counseling? To encourage them to find a church and go to it and begin to grow in grace. Now, whether they did or not is left up to their free will. God only knows what happened. The idea of the counseling was to say, hey, this is just the beginning. You need to get in the church somewhere, and you need to start studying the Bible. So when we look at this concept here, you have a provision of doctrine contained in the Bible. It's our point of reference for spiritual growth. You don't grow spiritually just by being happy-clappy. You have got to get into boring Bible classes and learn what God wants you to know. Nevertheless, we sin. We make poor decisions. We engage in human good, and left unchecked, we decline into evil. We impose our views on other people. We get involved in ideologies. Ideologies that we think are far more brilliant than the concepts, principles, and doctrines revealed by God that have worked very nicely over the centuries. It is omniscience that programs the decree, as we noticed earlier. The ROM chip contains the sovereign policies, standards, and decisions regarding how God will manage the choices of human free will. He manages the choices. He doesn't make the choices. He doesn't influence the choices. He doesn't do anything about this. You decide. He gives information. You have to decide what to do with it. Then he has to manage the outcome. You make good decisions, he's going to manage blessings, rewards, escrow. Bad decisions, punishment, discipline, suffering, whining and mewling. It is omniscience that programs the decree. The ROM chip contains the sovereign policies, standards, and decisions regarding how God will manage the choices of human free will. The ROM chip contains the decisions observed by omniscience and that divine policies and standards will manage. You make the decisions, omniscience knows them, sovereignty picks it up and manages them accordingly. As events play out in human history, the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexists from the source of the decree. It's all understood from omniscience. Divine omniscience enabled God to enter every human decision into the computer, and how he responded to each of these decisions was also entered into the computer. So he is managing history based on your decisions. How does that make you feel? It's not his desire that you be disciplined and punished, but justice has got to follow what righteousness demands. And it's the love of God that carries through on this, because his desire is that you come back to his way of thinking so he can bless you, even give you escrow, so that you can have a fabulous life. And in the time you do these things, you are influencing others positively. And therefore, there could be a historical uptrend based on your decision. Causes, conditions, successions, and relations. Impact. You're not an island. You influence others with your decisions. They need to be biblically oriented. Others may pick up the gauntlet and move forward as well. That's the issue. Not all will. It's not your business if people don't follow. That's between them and the Lord. You're not to become in any way discouraged about what other people don't do. The issue is, what do you do? Divine omniscience enabled God to enter every human decision into the computer. How he responded to each of these decisions was also entered into the computer. It is of necessity that all events in human history were understood by God in eternity past. But what if God did not possess the divine attribute of omniscience? What if he doesn't know all things? If God created the human race to resolve the angelic conflict, and if he allowed mankind to function with free will without prior knowledge of the ramifications of that free will, then it would be impossible for him to manage history to his desired conclusion. Think through that. What if he was on the fly? What if he was learning as we go? So picture this. There are presently 7 billion people alive on this earth. 7 billion. Pretend for a moment that God's essence does not include omniscience. If the free will functions of each person were only perceived by God as they occur, then his ability to manage the causes, conditions, successions, and relations of each would be impossible. How do you manage 7 billion people's decisions on a daily basis if you're learning as you go? And none of those decisions, for the most part, are worth knowing. yet He knows them. But His essence does include omniscience. The Lord referred to this attribute when He spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5. He wrote, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, there are a lot of people that claim that, you know, Jeremiah was alive in the womb. And that's how they were introduced. "I am God. I'm Jeremiah." "I'm Jeremiah." However you say it. Jeremiah in the womb. But that's so silly. The point here is in eternity past, He knew Jeremiah. Is this saying the first glimpse that God had that Jeremiah existed was when his mama got pregnant? Oh, Jeremiah. No, He knew Jeremiah in eternity past. Knew all of you, knew you by your name. What does your mom and daddy name you, Fred? He knew that. There's some names out today that I don't know how you... I don't know. It seems like you took syllables out of maybe five different names and then stuck them together. But He knew that. He can pronounce them. I don't know that I can, but he can actually pronounce them. Thus, from the beginning, mankind's free will has been and shall remain completely free. God's sovereignty has been and shall continue to respond to those decisions within the context of His integrity. Divine integrity consists of His love and its composites. So let's get another thing here. This is a diagram that you have, but I want to put it up. Love of God equals integrity of God. Well, what is the integrity of God? What is it composed of? Integrity, obviously, is composed of righteousness and justice. It functions under the policy of grace, and none of these things could be complete and total unless there was complete and total knowledge of all things, and that brings in omniscience. How can God's righteousness, which has to do with His perfect standards, be perfect if He's ignorant of one fact? How can justice be just if justice is not informed of all the facts? So that God's sovereignty has been and shall continue to respond to these decisions within the context of His integrity. And divine integrity consists of His love and its composites of righteousness, justice, omniscience, expressed through the policy of grace. Grace means it's God doing it. You have nothing to contribute. If divine love can be defined by one English word, it would be integrity. Now look at that. Let's just take the righteousness and justice part of this. Integrity says, I'm going to manage you and your decisions in your life justly and fairly. I have all the knowledge regarding the standards about which I desire you to comply. And I am going to instruct justice to bless you if you line up with these things. If, however, you deviate, it is my love for you that causes me to instruct justice to do something about that. My love for you desires for you to learn from your mistakes, to bring you back to where you need to be, and therefore move forward in a just and proper fashion, using the Word of God to instruct your decision making. So I have to, through love, on occasion discipline and punish. It's only fair to you that I do that. Now what if you're raising children, and every time they do something that you've asked them to do, or they from their own volition do something that is wonderful, you say, "Bravo, Freddie Bob, that you did that. Bravo, Freddie Bob, you're a wonderful child." And then Freddie Bob cold cocks Maureen, his little sister, and you don't do anything about it because you love Freddie Bob and you don't want to hurt his feelings, while sweet little Maureen is bleeding from the nose. She doesn't do anything about it, so she winds up being browbeaten all of her life. The kid grows up thinking it's okay to hit women, so there's some poor woman out there in the future that's going to be called his wife, and she's going to be cold-cocked every time she gets out of line, and he's going to think it's okay. So don't you think the love of the parent for the child would be to say, hey, you must understand you don't hit women, and then do what is necessary to convince him of that. Now move that out of that arena into God's arena. He loves you. And that love includes discipline and punishment when you violate his standards. He would not be love unless he included that on the agenda. What righteousness demands, justice must execute under the policy of grace from the source of omniscience. Righteousness represents the perfect standards of divine integrity. So we have another diagram that you have in your binder. Right here. Notice righteousness, perfect principles, perfect standards. They condemn or they approve. So you're being observed by righteousness. There where the standards are. And therefore, what righteousness observes, it instructs justice accordingly. And so you move over to justice. It's the function of divine integrity. And therefore, the function is the execution of whatever righteousness demands. And that would be, he judges poor behavior or bad decisions. He blesses good behavior or good decisions, as it were. Then also involved is love. That's the demonstration of divine integrity. It provides the divine solutions. Hey, listen to me. I've given you imperative moods. Some are positive, some are negative. Take this in. My love for you includes management. So we have justice administers what the righteous standards demand with fairness. Grace is all that God is free to do for mankind on the basis of the cross. His complete knowledge of all the facts associated with human free will is provided by omniscience and is unalterably retained in the divine decree. So all is known. You're not getting away with anything. All is known. He is not going to miss your application of Bible doctrine. He will bless you for this. He will advance you. He will honor you because you're honoring him by taking in his word and making application. How do you honor God? Saying, I think your thought process is better than mine and better than the basic human modus operandi. I'm honoring you by functioning under your word. So God says, I will honor those who honor me. I will have to punish those who do not. Therefore, these composites produce the unfailing love of God, which is an attribute, not an emotion. It is stable. It is not fickle. It is fair. It is not prejudiced. We don't have that in the general run-of-the-mill associations of mankind. Emotion gets involved, hurt feelings, lies in the courtroom, in other words, people get on a witness stand and lie, perjury. These composites produce the unfailing love of God, which is an attribute, not an emotion. It's not eros. Eros is Greek for love, but it's physical love, and eros is not used in the New Testament. We have agape and phileo. And they have to do with mental attitudes. So love is stable, not fickle, fair, not prejudiced. And this brings us to the relationship between divine integrity and the free will of man. Now, I want to blitzkrieg through this. This is where I should give you homework. But I'm convinced we can do this. So if you have seat belts, fasten them. The sovereignty of God is his absolute authority over all things. And his rulership of all things is expressed in the divine decree. He is managing everything. What decisions you make are observed by him, and therefore his control of history observes this, and from that decision you will be blessed or disciplined. It was His divine decision to include in His plan the creation of a race of people who would be provided with free will to function as free agents and for their decisions to be adjudicated under policies intrinsic to divine integrity. He's the judge, in other words. In the case of every free will act of a moral agent, the divine decree itself provides the following principles. Number one, the agent shall be a free agent under self-determination and is accountable for his own bad decisions. You are a free agent. You cannot blame anyone else. Secondly, the antecedents and all antecedents of every act in question shall be what they shall be. In other words, you're influenced in some way by events. They are what they are. That is, decisions are causes that result in effects that become causes and so on. Know that there's a sequence going on in decision making. You're involved in an effect on occasion. Someone made a decision, it affects you. How do you deal with that? Do you get out of fellowship about it, or do you maintain righteous thoughts and let God take care of the detail? He has got that decision in the decree, and He will take care of it. And you do not get involved with that, otherwise you get under the hammer. You shift the blame from the culprit to yourself, and that is Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. You don't want to do that. You bleed when you do that. Decisions are causes that result in effects that become causes and so on. God knows all the facts. He causes no human decisions. He causes no human decisions. Human free will produces all actions and their results. All about decision making. Three, all present conditions of the act shall be what they are. The act, however, is your very own act. You pull the volitional trigger. Four, the act shall be perfectly spontaneous and free on the part of the agent. There's no coercion by God. Do not blame God for anything. He is not involved in your decision making. Now you say, well, what about He influences me with Bible doctrine? Look, Bible doctrine is free and you can study it if you want to. Application is all on you. Five, it shall be certainly future, and it is recorded in the prom chip. Now, the divine objective is both preservation and deliverance of believers, as well as the glorification of God through the imputation of blessing to believers. The work of God in this respect is called providence, by which He molds all events into the fulfillment of His purpose and His eternal pleasure. That's providence. Providence really is a good word to stick on the ROM chip. That's what He's up to. You know, General Lee often said that the outcome of a battle had to do with divine providence. Providence will see us through this. What was he saying about that? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know we're going to do our best and providence will deliver us or He won't. And we'll adjust accordingly. And that is a relaxed mental attitude. I'm going to go into this. I'm going to do the proper thing, and I'm going to do my best. And however it comes out, providence. That cuts out a lot of whining. Preservation. Oh, I want to continue with that idea. The divine objective is both preservation and deliverance of believers, as well as the glorification of God through the imputation of blessing to believers. That's what He desires to do. The work of God in this respect is called providence, by which He molds all events into the fulfillment of His purpose and His eternal pleasure. He has pleasure in your following His leadership. But your volition has to choose it. See, He wants people to follow Him willingly. He won't coerce. That's what the terrorists do. That's what the progressives want to do, is force people to come around their way of thinking. What happened to free will in this country? I mean, you say something off color now, whatever that means, and everybody rallies around, you got to go to group therapy. If they ever start listening to my Bible classes, I'm going to be in group therapy somewhere because I'm certain I've offended somebody. I've offended you tonight. I'm sure of it. Therefore, preservation continues the existence of things, but providence directs their progress by way of the characteristics of the will of God, and the will of God is, number one, directive. There's a directive will of God. God has a plan for your lives. I will need 10. God has a plan for our lives. Man has free will, prerogative to be inside the bubble. You can choose to be inside the bubble that I showed you, where God has meaning and purpose for your lives. So that's directive. Get inside the bubble. Determinative, God has permitted non-meritorious volition to bring us to the place of blessing or cursing. God never tries to tamper with our free will. Permissive, number three, negative volition to Bible doctrine is permitted by divine justice, but provides discipline as an alternative in time only. Preventative, number four, it provides doctrine, establishment laws, problem-solving devices, the royal family honor code, and divine discipline to influence human volition to remain inside the will of God. Overruling, number five, cause of the pivot of mature believers, God will save a nation, an area, a business, an organization, a church, or a home. Listen to that. Because of the pivot of mature believers, God will save a nation. That's going to be the bottom line to this study. How do we pull our national fat out of the fire? If it's possible to do. God did not decree mankind to sin, but He did decree that we have free will with the option to sin or not sin. When you sin, you do it because you want to. When you sin, you do it because you were, I don't know, motivated to sin. Somebody said, hey, let's do this. You think, oh, I like to do that, so okay. Let's do it twice. Omniscience informed God about the thoughts, decisions, and actions that would lead one believer to spiritual maturity and another to reversionism. What if you took an inventory of this room tonight? Where will you all be 10 years from now? Some of you say, well, I'll probably be dead 10 years from now. You may not. God may not be through with you. My dad should have died when he was like maybe 75, had cancer of the throat, or on the verge of it from smoking Picayune cigarettes and make them down in New Orleans. He called them unfiltered cancer. Smoked 30 a day. More, usually, had two packs usually. He couldn't talk. He talked like this. Went to the throat doctor in Montgomery. He said, you have to quit smoking or you're going to get throat cancer. So he's just slowed down to one pack a day. He went back to see the doctor after like a month and he said, I don't want you as a patient anymore. He said, well, what? He said, why? And he said, because you didn't quit smoking. And I'm not going to be a part of this. So when he went out in the office, he threw the pack of Picayunes away, what was left of it, and never smoked again. And that was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 65 years of age. Now, he smoked Picayunes, had one lit. He used one match in the morning, and then he lit the rest of them off the butt of the other until he went to bed. And that man lived to be 94. So for those of you who think you may be dead in 10 years, you may not be. God keep you here as long as He needs you. Omniscience informed God about the thoughts, decisions, and actions that would lead one believer to spiritual maturity and another into reversionism. With this knowledge, God sovereignly decreed that history would include the provision of blessings and rewards for the former and suffering and discipline for the latter. Therefore, the integrity of God plays an active part in human history. Omniscience fed into the computer's ROM chip the divine response to human free will choices. And although our choices are free, that is, uncoerced and unconstrained by God, our presence in history is a divine choice at the moment of our physical birth. Now, in closing, I want to set up the next session. There are 7 billion people on earth at this time. Each one of them was selected by God. Let's take a look at who these 7 billion are. what they're up to and where you are involved in that number. And we'll do that at exactly 20 after the hour.